Amen. Take your Bibles, please, in Matthew chapter 5. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. What a great psalm. What a great truth. I hope that is your testimony tonight. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. If you would turn your Bibles, please, and as you're able, if you would stand to your feet, Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 7, and read a few verses here this evening, Matthew chapter 5. Thank you again for those that were able to come to the marriage conference these last couple of days. It was a great help to our homes, I believe. I know it was a help to us as well. We did record the sessions for all the sessions, and I hadn't figured out how we could get those out if you were interested in that. But if you are, let us know. Maybe write your name down somewhere. We'll try to get that to you somehow. And hopefully I'm not speaking before, again, the cart before the horse. I'm not sure. Brother James stepped out either way. But if that's a help for some that couldn't come or missed a session or whatever it may be, hopefully it's a help to you. So that's why we have the decorations in the lobby. No, it's not February and Valentine's month, but we had that up from yesterday and had a great time with that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 7, Matthew 5, 7, the Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray. Lord, please give wisdom and understanding, Lord, tonight from your word. Holy Spirit, please move and speak to our hearts exactly where it's needed. So many different people, situations represented here, Lord, but you know the hearts. And Lord, you can do work that only you can do. And so we ask for your help tonight. We're praying in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll kind of take this as a springboard into the message tonight. We've been talking about focusing on the family these last few Sunday nights, and we kind of covered some of that with our basic training Sunday school lessons, marriage conference, and things. I just felt like it is a help. I don't believe you can ever put enough attention and focus on your home and your relationship with God first, with your spouse, your children, making sure that your relationships are right in your life before God and before others. And I want to encourage you with those areas tonight. We've been talking about focusing on your family, about your relationship, starting with God. That is the most important relationship that any of us will ever have in life. Amen? Making sure you know that you're saved, and then once you're saved, that you draw nigh to God and keep a close relationship with the Lord. As you draw close to God, you draw close to your spouse, to your children in the right manner. But there's something that happens in life called sin. You ever notice that? Problems, conflicts, and things come up. And we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks about dealing with conflicts. You realize that conflicts and family issues, and it may not just be family, it could be related to church, to school, to workplace, that conflicts and disagreements are as old as time, from Adam and Eve in the garden. From Abraham and Lot. They had issues in their families. From Jacob and Esau, right? And you could go down the list, Joseph and his brothers. And there's conflicts that arise in life and how to deal with those properly with the right spirit. And that's what we're going to be preaching and looking at tonight. But issues come up. You ever notice that? I won't have you raise your hands, but you ever have family issues? Where you think, do we really want to go to Thanksgiving this year or ever again? No. Do we really want to invite so-and-so over? Do we really want to go there? And you have to decide how you are going to deal with those and be on the same page, biblically and right. Because we know this, there's a right and a wrong way to deal with situations, with conflicts, with sin. So how do we deal with them? First, I'll just really mention them briefly. The wrong way to deal with conflicts, just accept it. Just sin. Just bring the sin in our home. Whatever the kids want to do, just let them do it. And allow sin just to run through your home. Is that how we should deal with that? Absolutely not. Just to accept it. It's just the way it's always going to be. Well, we have a God. So first of all, we have the Bible. That is our guidebook. And we have God that moves and works in hearts and lives. And we need to be a part of following God's word and following God's plan. Number two, how can we, the wrong way to deal with it? We can fight about it. you know, get the boxing gloves out or drop the gloves and just go bare knuckles and let's just have at it. And it's almost like so-and-so walks to the door and you're like, it's game on. Here we go. That's not the right way to deal with it as a Christian. Can I preface this also by saying, as Christians, our testimonies matter, right? Our testimonies matter, especially dealing with people that are lost. To have understanding that lost people are going to act like lost people. I'm not accepting it. I'm not welcoming it. But know this, that if they're not saved, they're not going to live and act like a Christian would. Why do they do that? Because they're not saved. The Holy Spirit's not living in their heart, not controlling them. And so we've got to understand that if we deal with the wrong, we're hurting an opportunity to point them to Christ. And we can fight about it. We can meddle with it. And we can get involved in everybody's problems and try to fix everybody. That's not the way to deal with it either. We can gossip about it and add fuel to the fire. That talebearer is one that's throwing wood on the fire. I'm not gonna fight with them, but I'm gonna talk to them about it and them about it and them about it, and expect it's not gonna come back. Gossiping is adding fuel to the fire. We can ignore it. Ignore it. Just pretend we don't see it. I don't hear it. Just don't tell me about it and I won't know. You know, we can ignore it. That's not the right way either. We can get bitter about it, get angry, and let that one thing that someone did to us one time cause us to be bitter for our lives with them. Never talking to them, never seeing them. There is a time to separate, yes, but to get bitter about it is wrong. To get revenge. Say they did wrong and I'm going to get even with them. Again, the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. To take matters into our own hands, to get even, to get right, is unbiblical. And so to get revenge about it is not right. The list could go on the wrong ways to deal with it. But how do we look at the right way to deal with conflict? This passage we looked at, and it says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. And we'll stop there for sake of time. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So is the answer that we just call a peace pact with everybody? No, there's things that have to be dealt with, right? We can't just say, whatever you decide, whatever, let's just call it a truce. Well, there's times to deal with things the right manner. So how do we deal with issues and conflicts the right way? Again, conflict is old as time. Cain and Abel, Joseph and Esau, Saul and David, whether it's family or not, we have to deal with issues the right way. Can I emphasize that? The right way. So how do we deal with this the right way? First of all is this, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Do you have all the answers? Do you know every side of the story? Were you there when everything happened and you've got it on video and audio recording and you know the whole history? No, you don't. I don't know it all. If you think, well, you're the pastor, you have all the answers. I've got a Bible that has all the answers. When that phone rings and someone says, I've got a question for you, I think, oh, Lord, help me. Ask for wisdom. No one has all the knowledge. No one has all the wisdom. But we do have a God and a Bible that we can apply to every situation in our lives. Right? I don't have all the answers. There are certain things I think, Lord, I wish you gave a chapter and verse on that one because I don't know where it is. Would you help me with that one? There's a Bible principle and a Bible verse for everything we'll deal with in life. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that you just take matters in your own hands? And because God didn't specifically say or somehow you are above the law, that you do what you want in there. Ask for wisdom to deal with things the right way. No one has all the answers. No one has all the knowledge, the wisdom. And here's the thing. Trusting in your own thoughts and your own feelings is pride, is sin. When we think, I've got it all figured out. I'm not listening to anybody, God, count anyone. I've got it figured out. Well, that's not wise. That's pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And we'll look at some more subjects about this in a little bit, but it leads to destruction. Ask for wisdom with the issue. Pride is a destroyer. You bring pride into a problem and it's going to combust, isn't it? You've got someone that's angry, someone that's caused an issue, and you come in there with a hot head and you come in there with a fiery tongue and you're going to blow that thing up, aren't you? You know it too. And you're like, that's exactly what I was trying to do. Well, good job. Destruction Derby right there, aisle two. Humility is seeking God. Humility. Pride is a destroyer. You bring pride into your home, your workplace, anywhere. You bring pride in and you're going to bring problems. Or you're going to cause more problems. But humility, a soft answer turneth away what? Wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. And a soft answer is, hey, I don't know it all. I don't have it all figured out. But let's see. Let's try to calm this situation down, not to rile it up. Ask for wisdom with the issue. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Ask God. I hope that we don't get to the point where you think, I've got all the answers. You just ask me and I can tell you an answer for everything. If we get that way, we're in a state of pride and we cannot be helped. And may we say, I don't know the answer, but can I pray about it? Can I pray about the issue? Can I ask for God to give me wisdom and to apply God's word to the situation, because I don't want to make the issue worse? Ask God for help. Not asking your feelings, your opinions, your knowledge, your past, your history, but go to God. You say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. You've been there before and so have I. Say, God, I don't know what to do and how to do it. I need your help with this, because I don't want to hurt the name of Christ. I don't want to hurt my testimony, and I don't want to hurt others in the process. Ask God for wisdom. Next, under this about asking for wisdom, search God's word. Search your Bible. God gave you the Bible that has the answers that we need for life. I've heard it so many times lately, and I'm sick of hearing it from the world, where they say, well, we don't have a guidebook for life. And I think, oh, that's right, we have a Bible. Amen, right? There's not a book about that. And I think, well, yes, there is. There's a Bible. And that's taught us everything that God wanted us to know about everything we needed in life. Here's the thing. Sometimes trying to find the right Bible verse and principle to apply to the situation is what I need help with. And I say, God, I need your help. You search God's word. You have an issue that comes up. You know what we're too quick to do? To respond immediately. I know the answers. I can fix it. I've got to address it. Instead of saying, you know what? Let me step back. Let me pray about it. Let me search God's word. And let me make sure I'm dealing with this appropriately and right and spiritually, not in the flesh. My flesh has the answers. Does yours? Oh, yes. My flesh has the right way to deal with that person that goes to cut me off going around the roundabout, or honk at me as I go to get in there and try to like fight for my life, you know? I feel like I'm running through like a pack of buffaloes as you go in there. And you're like, go, jump in, you know? And I'm like, get off me. My kids are in the car, man. Search God's word to find the answers that you need to apply to your situation. Why? Because God has the answers. God has the answers. If you think you have them all, or I have them all wrong, but God has the answers. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God gives direction and guidance for our lives. Seek God's word. Seek a godly counselor. You say, man, I've prayed and I've sought God's, I've looked in God's word, and I don't know what direction to turn to. You think, I don't need anyone telling me what to do. Well, that's foolish. That's foolish to think, I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I have counselors in my life that I go to. And one of those sitting right here on the front row, well, my wife and my father-in-law too, all right, both. And I'm serious though. And I call and I say, what do you think? How should I apply this? What would you do? What does the Bible say? If you're too prideful to pick up the phone and call a godly counselor and say, I need help. Not just a friend that's going to tell you what you want to hear, but a godly counselor that's praying for you, that's walking with God and trying to live for God, and you apply that to your situation. The Bible says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, But a man of understanding will draw it out. Say, what do you think? Not going to ask until you get the answer you want, but seeking godly counsel to apply in your life. That would save us from so much trouble, right? You think back in your life and you think, man, if I just prayed about it, if I just asked my pastor, if I just talked to my wife or my husband, it could have saved me from a world of trouble. But now you got to go back and try to fix it. Apply wisdom in your life. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they're established. God gives us godly counselors in our life. You think, there's no one that can tell me what to do. Well, that's foolishness. We need godly counselors, people in our life to help us. This is not me trying to seek counseling appointments. That's not the favorite part of my day. If I need to, I will, and I'll try to help as I can. But seek godly counselors and use that. And if you ask for counsel, can I help you with this? Listen. Listen. When someone that loves you walk about, now I'm not the Pope, all right? And I'm thankful for that because he's near death, all right? But I'm not the Pope, and it's like, whatever you tell me, I'm going to do it. No, that's foolishness, all right? We don't have a man worship thing here. We follow God. You follow what God's word says. So number one, ask for wisdom. Number two, apply grace to the issue. Apply grace. How quick are we to pass judgment and execute before we knew what was going on? You ever had that happen before? And someone called you on the phone and they said, you know what so-and-so did? And you're like, oh, let's go. You ever been there? Okay, don't raise your hand because I've been there, all right? And then you're like, oh, there was another side of the story? Oh, they both were wrong? Oh, okay. That's why you ask for wisdom. You seek God first, but you apply grace to the issue. And sometimes we're so quick today to pass judgment and to execute before we say, you know what? Let's take a step back here. Don't be so quick to judge and to condemn. You think, I would never, and your wife's like, remember when you did that? And you're like, oh, that's right, I did do that. Maybe it's a young Christian. Maybe they've fallen. It's not an excuse for sin, but it's that mote and the beam principle. When you've got the little sliver in your eye, they've got the sliver in their eye, and you got the beam in your eye, and you're like, if they would just, and you're like, but you got the problem with you too. Too many times we're so quick to pass judgment on others when we're not right in our own lives. Again, it's not excusing sin, but to apply grace and mercy. Not excusing the sin, but grace is unmerited favor. Mercy that God gives us in our lives when we don't deserve mercy, right? I didn't deserve forgiveness, did you? Did you deserve mercy? Is God always a God of judgment? No, I'm thankful that God has mercy and grace to help for those in time of need. Because guess what? I fail and I make mistakes and I'm not perfect. And you too, right? But sometimes we expect everyone else to be perfect when yet we are not perfect. Remember that woman caught in the act of adultery in the New Testament? They bring her to Jesus and they're ready to stone her. They're ready to kill her. That's Old Testament law. She deserved to be stoned. She had done wrong. It was clear cut. And Jesus wrote on the ground. They say maybe he wrote their sins and said, here's your sin, and point an arrow to them. Here's your sin, and point an arrow to them. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. And he stood up and he said, if you're perfect, you cast the first stone. And he got up and they were all gone. And he turned to her and said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they all left. They all left. Why? Because they weren't perfect. Maybe they had all been doing the same thing that they accused her of as well. And he said, go and sin no more. You say, oh, God excused her sin. No, he dealt with it. But he said, go and sin no more. Too easy. We're all judgment and no mercy and grace. But I'm thankful that people have shown me mercy and grace in my life when I have failed. Don't be so quick to condemn and judge. Don't allow bitterness to creep in. When we would just want to drop the hammer on them, or if you're in the marriage conference, to sharpen your axe for your marriage. Brother Callahan was preaching, I'll give him a hard time for that, but we were kind of joking about it. He said, Lord, help us to sharpen our axe this weekend as we work on our marriages. I was like, wait, sharpen the axes. We're not going there. We're not going there. But don't allow bitterness to creep in. sometimes, again, that we are so harsh with others that we just get so angry at them, so bitter at them, so mad at them, not accepting the sin, but I cannot allow bitterness to creep into my life. I cannot afford to be bitter. Can you? I cannot afford to be a bitter husband. I cannot afford to be a bitter Christian and father. I cannot afford to do that. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And you, man, you can be so harsh with others that you just get so angry and you cut everyone off. You're the only one perfect and everyone else is in the wrong. And we get bitter at them. Hey, we've got to be forgiving. We'll come back to that one here later on as well. Satan would love to hurt you and to cause a bitter and an angry spirit to ruin your life. How many more Christians are going to ruin their lives by becoming bitter? I'm so sick of seeing it. Christians getting bitter because other Christians aren't perfect. Guess what? Christians aren't perfect, right? And if you come to this church because you think we're all perfect here, you came to the wrong church because you're not perfect, all right? But we're not perfect. And so many good Christians have allowed something or someone to cause them to turn away from the Lord, a hurt to come in their life because of something that someone did. And they get bitter at God and they walk away from the Lord. We can't allow that to happen. Apply grace to the issue. Number three, admit your part in the issue. Admit your part in the issue. You say, no, we're talking about their fault. Exactly. But what about yours? You ever heard the statement, it's not Bible, but it takes two to tango? It's probably not a Christian terminology, but it takes two people to get in a fight. You know this. You have more than one child, and they come running in the room, and they say, she hit me or he hit me. If you're a wise parent, here's what you say. What did you do to them, right? Because they always did something too. It's almost never like just unwarranted. Sometimes it is, all right? But many times it's asked for. And you say, what have you done in the issue? We've got to deal with both parts. Both. Say, well, I'm the perfect one in this situation, and they're completely in the wrong. There are cases like that, okay? I'm not trying to say there's someone completely in the wrong and this person's not been there. But if there's an issue, many times you have a part in that. You have a part in that in some way. Are you in any way part of the problem? Did you act or react in the flesh in some way? How do you admit your part in the issue? You have to have honesty. In relationships, in any relationship in your life with God or with others, you have to be honest with each other. Honesty. To be prideful, again, prideful is the opposite. Pride says, I have no faults. I'm completely clean and right. It's all them. I have zero issues. Now, honesty is, I've probably done something wrong too. You say, I've done nothing wrong. You know what? The next point is humility. We could jump to that one as well. You know a way to stop a conflict and say, you know what? I didn't do anything. Don't say this first part. Maybe you did nothing wrong. Say, you know what? If I did something wrong to hurt you, I apologize. Say, but I did nothing wrong. I'm not saying I'm sorry. Why not? If I did something to hurt you, I'm sorry. Does it hurt to say that? To be honest and humble? I didn't do anything. I'm totally innocent. All I did was, right? The Bible talks about the subject of honesty. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. To be honest. You can't have a relationship without honesty, right? Because guess what? You're both going to fail in that relationship. You're both going to have problems. You say, it's only my husband that has the faults. No, it's not. It's you too. It's only my wife. It's only my children. It's only my parent. No, you all have faults in the issue, so be honest about it. We've all hurt others, right? Amen? We've all hurt others. And if you think it's only them, no, it's not. It's you too. You have to be honest. But that's where humility comes in. Only by pride cometh contention. And a haughty spirit before a fall, the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If you think they're the only problem, it's not me, then we have an issue. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? He sinned. He was wrong. He sinned with Bathsheba, and what did he do? Instead of getting it right, he hid it. He hid it and said, no one's going to find out. I'm going to try to cover it up. The worst thing you can do when you sin and fail is to cover it. You're asking for more problems. You confess and forsake, and you'll have mercy. You cover it up. You're going to have more problems there. So he covered it up and brought Uriah home. And Uriah, he said, go into your wife. And Uriah was such an honorable man. He said, I'm not going to go in with my wife, and my men are out in the field in battle. What an honorable man. And he stood up there, and David said to Joab, send him to the front of the battle and pull everyone back and let him be killed. Pull him. You committed adultery, and now you're having the husband killed trying to cover it up, and it seemed like it was all covered, didn't it? And the problem is this. God knew, right? God knows the truth. You can have everyone else fooled but God. And God sent Nathan the prophet by there, and Nathan came to David, and he said, David, I need to tell you a story about a man that had all these sheep. And he went and took the one from this man that he had, this one that he loved, and he took it from him. And David said, man, he must go and pay back. And he sent out his judgment on him, didn't he? He sent out his judgment. And Nathan turned around and said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Although David did cover it and hide it, and he compounded the problem, but in the end, he did have humility and honesty. And he said, I've sinned. I've done wrong. He hurt people in the process that he did not have to hurt. He accepted the fault of what he had done. He admitted what he did before the Lord, and he took the punishment that God gave them. It was a harsh punishment. Admit your part in the issue. Number four, address the issue. Address it. I don't know about you, but I don't love addressing conflict. It's not my nature. Some people love it. They're looking for it. They're like, call me and I'll do it for you. It's not my nature. I don't love doing it. I'm a middle child. I was the peacekeeper, all right? I never harmed my brother or my sister, never poked and prodded them. And I was, you know, you're the middle child in here, right? You know, you're always done right, haven't you? No, you haven't, right? You've got to address the issue. You think, I'm just going to leave it alone. You have to address the sin. You have to address the fault. As a parent, as a leader in your home, you have to address the problem. You can't allow it to build and to grow and to get bigger. It's not going away. You think about this. Do you ever have a water leak in your house? You think it's just water. It's probably not going to cause any problems, right? Water is destructive. The rivers with the water letting out, man, it's destructive. Man, it was taking things out, and it's destructive. A little bit of water, just a drip. And then it eats away at the sheetrock and the wood, and then you get mold, and you got issues, and it's just a little drip, just a little bit. You ever ignored an issue in your house before, and you're like, I don't feel like dealing with it, I don't know what to do, or, you know, you pass it off. And that little issue, what happens with that little issue over time? It becomes a big issue. It was small, but it got bigger, and it grew. If you addressed it, and you hit it head on. You say it's going to take some time, it's going to take some money, some effort, but if I address the issue, we can try to deal with it, take care of the issue. How to address the issue properly. For you, maybe it's the one that you are the one that needs to address the issue that you've been avoiding. Maybe you're the one that is being addressed to you, and you're not responding to it properly. Whatever the case may be, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 tonight, please. Matthew 18 and verse number 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. How do we deal with this properly? In a Christ-like spirit, applying the Word of God with grace, with honesty, but confronting the sin, dealing with the issue, not hiding it, covering up, avoiding it. What do we do? In verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, they've committed the wrong against you. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's the next word? Alone. I don't see Facebook in there somehow. He missed that word in there. you know, pass the gossip chain and text everyone else in your family except that person to deal with it alone and get a lot of people involved, because usually the more people you get involved, the better the issue becomes, right? It smooths it out a lot. No, you've brought in a whole pack of wolves into the problem now. It says, go, if they've trespassed against thee, be man enough or woman enough to go to that person with a Christ-like spirit and say, hey, there's been a problem. Let's try to work this out. Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? I hope if you had a problem with me, you'd say, can we talk about something? Hey, I'm not above faults and sin. And if there's an issue, you say, we need to talk about something with the right spirit. You go to that person alone, the Bible says. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There's a certain spirit that you can find in this verse, I believe. A Christ-like spirit trying to help and not hurt and destroy that relationship. And you say, let's go alone. Let's do this the right way. And you try to help that person. It says you've gained a brother. I'm not here to try to cut anyone off and try to hurt anybody. I want to try to help that person. But then it says here, but if he will not hear thee, it says, if he will not hear thee, then shall take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You say, hey, there's others that have seen this too. There's others involved in this, not trying to get a posse. Let's try to help them together. And let's bring them together. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And say, hey, they're seeing the same problem. They're seeing the same issue. It's not just me, it's others too. We love you enough to try to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. We love you. We're praying for you. We want to help you in this issue. And it says here, but if he neglect to hear thee, this is they've already dealt with it twice. Tell it to the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And say, maybe someone from the church can go to help them, pray for them. There's maybe a church issue there you'd have to deal with there. And it says here in verse number 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say, and it says, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. A couple things here that we can kind of backtrack and address a few points here. Confront a brother with an issue or a sister. Go to that person. If that fault is between you and them, if there's an issue that you have to deal with, you deal with that alone. You confront it. You be clear. You be direct in love. And try to help them. Using wisdom, a loving spirit, helping them. If the issue is to bring others involved, that you say, hey, we're trying to, and the second time, let's try to help you together in this issue. And then thirdly, pray for them. You see this person, it doesn't say cut them off. Forget about them. They're never allowed in church again, never allowed in your home again. There may be an issue, a separation. I believe that is right and biblical to separate from those walking an ungodly lifestyle, those that are living a contentious lifestyle, to separate from those that are trying to hurt and harm. But pray for them. They went alone, and then they went two or three, and then they went to the church, and they said, but if ye still neglect to hear thee, it is said, to bind that on earth that we bound in heaven. You don't cut them off. Well, you know, that's what they deserve. They deserve what's coming. You pray for that person. You say that, maybe that two or three you went together with them, say, let's pray about this now. Let's pray about this brother, this sister, this family member that's walked away from God. And let's get this, let's pray that God would get a hold of their heart. Why? I can't change people's hearts. I can't make decisions for them, but I can pray for them. And God can move and God can work on their heart. And then lastly is this, if that person has gotten right, restore a fallen brother or sister. Restore them. We're going back just a little bit here. If they're willing to get that right, to forgive and to help and to get that sin wrong, and they've gotten that right to the best of their ability, then you forgive. To forgive. The Bible says in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If you have a quarrel, you have a problem with someone, as Christ forgave you, so also do you. You said, but they didn't get it right. Forgive. But they haven't changed. Forgive. Well, I don't want bitterness in my life. Forgiveness doesn't mean acceptance of the sin, right? It's not accepting it, agreeing with it. It's forgiving to keep your heart right with them. But when, if and when that's gotten right, when they've repented and forgiven and gotten it right in their life to restore a fallen brother or sister. We could go to a couple different passages, but in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, if you would turn there lastly this evening. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Were you ever that one that went astray? Were you ever that one that hurt and failed and walked away from God? You hurt somebody else in that manner, and someone was loving enough to forgive and to help and to restore you. Aren't you thankful for that? Are you thankful for God's forgiveness and God's restoration? That is a Christ-like principle of restoration. You think they hurt me once, I'll never forgive them ever again. That's wrong. Restoration is a biblical principle. It says that they're overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? Spiritual. If you're spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restoration is after the sin has been confessed, forsaken, to welcome them back into your home or church, whatever the case may be, with that time of separation. You restore that person. You say, I don't think they're perfect, though. I think they've got to crawl on their hands and knees and beg and grovel for forgiveness. I'm thankful that wasn't always done to me when I wronged others as well. You get it right, no doubt. That must happen. But sometimes, again, we expect more from others than, I want mercy, Lord. I want grace, but I'm not giving it to anyone else. I want forgiveness, but I'm not giving it. You know, that'll come back to you as well. As we end tonight, what name comes to mind? What situation comes to mind? I think of my loved ones. Do you? I think of those that there's been issues in the past. Are you dealing with it in the flesh or with the spirit? Are you dealing with issues, conflicts, problems? They're going to come in the flesh or the spirit. I know how my flesh wants to deal with it, but I know how God wants me to deal with it as well. Walk in the spirit and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you any part of the problem? You say, well, okay, I could have a part there. You say it's small, it's not a really a big thing. Get it right. Is it worth gaining that brother or sister back? Is it worth trying to help that person in need that's gone away from God? If you're spiritual and you be the bigger person and say, if I've done you wrong in some way, I'm sorry, forgive me. I want to be as right with you as I can. Are you following the Bible and godly counsel? You have issues that come up. Are you following the Bible and godly counsel? If you're not, you're walking a dangerous path. A dangerous path. What did the Israelites do? They did that which was right in their own eyes. And what did they do? They walked away from God. It's just a little issue. It's just this one person. It's just you deal with in the flesh and you're going the wrong way. Applying the Bible and godly counsel and wisdom and prayer to the issue. What issue in your life do you need to bring to God in prayer? Too many times we accept it, we ignore it, we deal with it in the flesh, and we don't stop and take it to God in prayer. God has the answers. God can work better than any conversation you can have, more than you can argue someone into a right spirit or whatever. God can move more than you can. And ask God to do work that only God can do. I don't know that I could do the message justice tonight, but as we deal with conflicts, They're going to come. They're going to happen. How do you deal with it the right way and not the wrong way? Heads bowed and eyes closed, please, tonight. Lord, I pray for my life. There would be nothing